we've prayed and we've asked the Lord's blessings, then we're going to be able to get into Hebrews chapter 4. So if I share my screen, we'll be able to see what it is that the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let us therefore fear. Now this word fear is the same word, you know, fear God and give glory to Him. Let us therefore, remember the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So let us therefore, what is it therefore? It is therefore because of what they've been talking about. The children of Israel had grieved the Lord for 40 years. They fell in the wilderness, all of them except for everybody 20 years old and under. And God swore that he would not allow them to enter into his rest because they did not believe, right? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So that's the whole reason why it's there for. That's what it's there for, right? So let us, because of that, fear. Let us, now, we are the ones that need to fear, lest a promise, as it had been left to them, might be left for us of entering into his rest, that any of us, or you, should seem to come short of it, right? So there is a promise that God has made to the children of Israel. So they had come up out of Egypt, and they were children of Israel. And with these children, he wanted to lead them out of Egypt into the Canaan land. Okay, they didn't believe his promise, and as a result, they ended up 40 years going into the wilderness. That whole generation, except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb, remember, had died. And the other group, the next generation, they were able to enter into the Canaan land. Now, when they entered into the Canaan land, they were supposed to have rest from their enemies. Remember, we looked at all those scriptures where it talked about entering into the land of Canaan, receiving their inheritance, being delivered from their enemies, which of course we know to be like the Canaanites and the Hittites. And last time we talked about the Megabytes and the Gigabytes. I like to say that just because they have such strange names. Anyways, those people were not destroyed as they should have been. Now, the children of Israel should have wiped them out, should have caused them to be no longer existing in the land of Canaan. But because they didn't have the same motives or mind of God to bring judgment to those nations who had already resisted God to the point where they needed to be basically judged, they needed to be snuffed out of existence so that God's people could have a place without any influence of nations that were in idolatry, etc. And so, because they didn't have that same fervor that God had in his mind, they were unable to prepare themselves for rest like God had wanted. And so, what had happened is, instead of having the rest from their enemies, they ended up having all these influences from surrounding nations come back in and lead their children into idolatry. So that's what God doesn't want. He calls us out of Egypt, but he doesn't want Egypt to stay in us, right? Kind of like in Revelation 18, it says, come out of her, my people. You could kind of say the same thing God is saying, come out of my people. What he means is, come out of Babylon, but Babylon, come out of them, right? So we need to separate completely Babylon from the children of Israel. And we today are the children of Israel. Of course, we know that because Christ is Israel, and I've got a study on that. If you're interested, it's on the website, Revelation with Daniel. And so that's the history that we're looking at with the children of Israel supposed to be going into the Canaan land and having this amazing experience of rest and happiness and holiness and good influences, etc. But it didn't happen that way because they didn't follow God's word. They disbelieved what God would have been showing them. And so now, when we go back and look at Hebrews chapter 4, we need to be afraid, we need to be respectful, we need to honor God, lest, being merciful, he gives us a promise being left of us, of doing what? Entering that same rest that he gave to the children of Israel, that any of us should seem to come short of it. Now this phrase, comes short, it only happens twice in the Bible, that, in fact, I'm just going to search it with you here, real quick, quote, and it says, for all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. And so if we do not have the fear of God, fear God and give glory to him, if we don't have that fear, then he has these precious promises that he's given to us, whereby we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so if these promises are left unto us of entering into his rest, we, if we don't believe, we will come short, as it says up here. We will come short of it. And so it's really quite interesting how we can come short of the glory of God by disbelieving. And so verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So we've all had the gospel preached to us, it says. But, as it says here, the word preached to them did not profit, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Really important, very important concept here. So the gospel, if it has not faith connected with it, doesn't work. Now, we know that's true in the story of James, right? James chapter 2, you can go through and read, and you can see that faith without works is dead. So faith without believing, faith without action, faith without actually committing to what you claim to believe, doesn't bring forth anything. In fact, in that section of James chapter 2, it says, the devils believe, but, you know, they're going to fall into condemnation, right? They're going to be destroyed forever. So they believe and they tremble. Belief doesn't matter for us if it is void of works. What the children of Israel should have done is they should have taken God's word, hey, I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan. You can do this, because, of course, God's helping. They could have been able to say, yeah, guys, we can do this because God is helping us. But they chose not to. Remember, the leadership were the ones that were in the trouble there, in the the ones to be accused. The 10 of them out of the 12 that were sent, no, we can't do this. We can't go in. We're like grasshoppers. These people are huge, the Canaanites, right? The children of Anak are there. And so what happens is they did not trust God. They didn't take him at his word. What they should have done is said, hey, God is with us. Let's go, even though it doesn't look easy. It doesn't look right. It looks like we're going to be totally crushed. They should have gone and done it. So let's see what it says as we continue on. So the gospel was preached to them, but it didn't work for them. It didn't profit them, because it was not mixed with action, with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel needs to be mixed with action, or it doesn't profit. It will not profit them. It doesn't matter how many people say that it matters who you are, not what you do. It really does matter what you do. Because if you have the gospel and you think you are something, but you don't have faith or actions that go with it, it profits nothing. Okay? Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So we, that's Paul now. Remember, he's talking about the children of Israel, but this is many years later. Paul is the one saying, we which have believed, we do enter into his rest. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although, he makes a connection here that's pretty interesting. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so wait a minute here. God has promised that there would be rest, and we which have believed, we actually enter into that. But then the whole context of what's been said before is 40 years they were in the wilderness, and then we need to fear lest we come short of going into that same rest. For the gospel is preached to us, and then for we have believed, we enter into that rest, and God has sworn that we shall enter in. And then he talks about the Sabbath. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here's kind of what's happening in this chapter, in this section. We're talking about the children of Israel being offered rest, right? Now, the children of Israel were supposed to go into the Canaan land and have rest. Well, they didn't trust God when they were entering in. And so they didn't get the inheritance until a generation later. And so when that generation passed and all that was alive was Joshua and Caleb, they ended up being able to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Because remember, Joshua was the one that led them into the land, right? And so entering into that land, they still didn't partake of the rest that God wanted, because they didn't get rid of all the people that God wanted them to get rid of. And so what happens is, David, years after that, he said something in Psalm 95. He says that you still need to enter into my rest, you know. And so what's happening is Paul is basically saying there was the children of Israel here. They were offered the promise. He later talks about David being offered the promise. And then he's talking about we, which is Paul and us, because we're still part of that. We being offered that promise. So the children of Israel first, and then it was David, and then it's us. Okay, so there's people in different generations that have been offered this promise of entering into his rest. But what he does here, Paul, he kind of helps us understand that for us today, like the children of Israel, it's not entering into the earthly Canaan. No, 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 no. David, when he was saying enter into the rest, he was already there in the rest, if you will, in the land. And so what happens is God makes it clear through Paul that for us today, there is a rest, not like the children of Israel, not like David had, but there's a rest that goes all the way back to creation, even before the children of Israel had come up out of Egypt, right? And so he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Notice what happens as we continue looking. He says, for we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he has said, I have sworn in my wrath if they shall enter into my rest, although the works that God did were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. God did, what's that word? Rest the seventh day from all his works. And so God was resting on the seventh day, just like he wanted his children, the children of Israel, to come into the land to rest on the day that he had offered for them. And so this rest we still have. The concept of being freed from our enemies is what chapter 3 was dealing with. The children of Israel were supposed to come into the land and totally wipe out all those influences that would later influence them into idolatry. And so basically what it shows to us is repentance. We need to totally turn away from the things of this world, totally just sever ourselves from that which leads us into idolatry, so that it won't lead us in the future or our generations to come into idolatry. Now, frankly, I don't believe we have generations to come. I think we are at the end. We're seeing the world preparing right now to be able to start implementing some things that will be worldwide, that will cause the entire world to ultimately worship. So it's not far hence. I mean, if it goes on any longer, it's because God is merciful and he wants his gospel to continue spreading. Otherwise, things are going to be wrapping up, it seems, pretty soon. Now, I know I've been saying that for many years, and I've been preaching for many years, since 96, actually. And I've been saying, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. But we have never, ever, ever, ever had the last 4 months like we have just had them, okay? We all know that. The last 4 months have been absolutely insane. It's currently July of 2020, and we know that the last 4 months are still continuing with all the riots and all the major decisions and this whole, I mean, we can go on. You want to talk about earthquakes right now? You can just go on and look at your app and find that the Ring of Fire is going insane. Just look at the last 7 days, and you'll see how many hundreds and hundreds of major earthquakes have happened in the last 7 days, just around the Ring of Fire. And then you go to other parts of the world. You want to talk about fires? There's lots of fires going on, but we don't hear about them right now, of course, because there are so many other things consuming our mind, like what's going on in the potential war between the Democrats and the Republicans, and Trump said this, and, you know, the others are saying that, and Black Lives Matters is doing this and doing that, and the riots going on. There's so many things consuming our attention, we don't even know how many things are going on. Just start looking around at different sections of the prophecies of Matthew 24 and see, like, how many people are hungering? Since COVID came in and you can't work, how many people are hungering today compared to 4 months ago? How many hearts have turned cold? Right? Like it says in Matthew 24. How many earthquakes are there? Is this a major birth pain that we've just seen in the last 4 months? Or are there birth pains that are going on that are happening so rapidly and so majorly around the whole world that pretty soon there's going to be a child that's delivered? Right? So put these things into perspective and you realize that we are at a place we've never been before. So I fully believe that there is a rest for us today. Let's understand that better. But like the whole concept of why I went off on that rabbit trail, a good one, I think, but the rabbit trail was preceded by the idea that we need to turn from our sins like the children of Israel entering into the Canaan. We are right now at the border of the Canaan, right? And so typologically is what I meant to say. And so if we are there ready to enter in, guess what's going to happen just before they entered the land of Canaan? And I think it's in Numbers 25, if I remember correctly. I think it's Numbers. It's dealing with the, help me now, the apostasy at the Jordan. That's what they called it. And there's a really good book, Patriarchs and Prophets. If you haven't read that recently, go to that section, Apostasy at the Jordan. You'll find that a really good section. So either Prophets and Kings or Patriarchs and Prophets. I don't remember which one. It's one of those. Anyways, let's go back to our verse here. So what Paul has done, instead of going into, as he did here, the 40 years, right? As it says right here, instead of going into that they could not enter in because of unbelief, he's talking about in his day, he's saying there's a promise left unto us, right? And then he brings it back to what Christ had said while he was creating, that he needed to finish, or rather he needed to enter his own rest, right? Because he rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then it says, in this place again. And what he does is he quotes Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, so now therefore, what is it therefore? So remember, we started off with this therefore. It's because of the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, or they were supposed to be in the land of Canaan. That's why that was therefore. Now what is this therefore? Seeing therefore, because that it was promised to the children of Israel, and now it's promised unto us, and God had done that same rest from the beginning when he ceased from his labors, and saying that in this place, Psalm 95, that if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore, with all these things that he preceded, it remains, it is still continuing, that some people, like us, must enter into that rest, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of their unbelief. So then, now he's going to refer to David again. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, so in the Psalms, today. Now, some people will say, and they use this a lot, they'll say, now, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about another day, like as though it's Sunday instead of Saturday. Well, no, absolutely not. That is completely taking the entire context out, or the entire section of the Bible out of context and applying it to something it has nothing to do with, okay? So he's not even talking about the day here as in regard to Saturday or Sunday. He is talking about the rest day that God had rested on, which was the seventh day. But then notice what it's happening here in this section. It says, again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Right? So, okay, what's happening? Remember, we started out with therefore in chapter 1. It's because of the children of Israel here. And then he's saying that over here, us, that's what he does next. There remains this promise that we should enter into that rest, kind of like what was over here with them. But then he says, it's like it was in David, in the days of when David wrote the Psalms, today. Now, why was he saying today? Well, David wrote today after so long a time, okay, since it was first promised to them, and then later David says, today, as it was in the provocation, which was back here, today, after so long a time, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so Paul is saying, even so today, after for us. Now, they didn't enter in, and so it's still left for us. We need to enter in. So today, after so long a time, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So it has nothing to do with Saturday versus Sunday in this context. He's dealing with the fact that there was so much time that's gone by after the promise was originally given. We should now, today, after that long amount of time that has gone by, we should still believe that we need to enter into his rest. So, you're going to find, you don't need Greek and Hebrew, but in some cases it's quite helpful. And in this section of the Bible, it actually is very helpful. Notice what happens as we continue. It says, now, if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, this word Jesus, it's actually Joshua, okay? It's Jesus, but it's the right here, Jehoshua, okay? Same, it's of Hebrew origin. You can see that. So the Hebrew origin of Joshua is Jehoshua. And they can translate it Jesus, because that's the Greek rendition, the name of our Lord and two or three other Israelites, okay? So Joshua would have been one of those three other Israelites. So what's happening is, for if Joshua, that's what I think Paul probably meant. Now, they translated it Jesus, but I'm just saying that it makes better sense with Joshua being the whole context here. After so long a time, right, after Joshua had been promised the rest and they didn't enter in, today, after so long a time, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua, you know, back in the day when the gospel was first preached unto them who did not enter in because of unbelief, if Joshua had given them rest like God had promised, then would David not have afterwards spoken of another day for people to enter into rest? You see how that works? So I hope that's clear, but again, the children of Israel here, David here, Paul and us here. And Paul is writing saying, David was saying, today, after all this time, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And Paul is saying the same thing. We have a rest to enter into as well. So today, after so long a time, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So he's basically doing the same thing David was doing, except he's doing it years later as another prophet using the same logic that David was using. Okay, today, after so long a time. So now go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. And it says there in verse 9, let me just read this one. For if Joshua had given them rest in the land of Canaan, and they had taken that rest as God had promised with the deliverance from all the surrounding nations, then would David not afterward have spoken of another day of receiving the promise? There remaineth therefore, because of the promise, because of David saying it again another time, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. So here's where the Hebrew will help out. This one, you don't need the Hebrew, the Greek. This one, you don't need the Greek, although this word is Hebrew, but it's helpful. But here's where the Greek will help out. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. What kind of rest is this referring to? I'm going to triple click this one, and we're going to see that the word is sabbatismos, okay? Sabbatismos. It's from a derivative of 4:5:21, which is a sabbatism, okay? What is 4:5:21? Sabbaton, that's the word. So I'm going to close that one out again and open this one up because I don't know how to get back there real quick. 4:5:20 and 4:5:21, sabbaton is what we were looking at. So if I did click it, I would just go up right to here. That's the one we were on before. So it's from a derivative of this word, sabbaton, which is the Sabbath, the Shabbat, right? It's the Sabbath, translated Sabbath, or the week. And so the reason why it's a week, it's because it's, you know, one day towards Sabbath, 2 days towards Sabbath, 3 days towards Sabbath, and you're going to finally get to the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. That's why it's referred to as a week. So it's a derivative of this word, sabbatism. It's a repose of Christianity as a type of heaven. It's a rest. Now, why would the translators say it's a type of heaven? Well, because they must have understood, that Canaan represented the land of heaven. Remember, you enter into Canaan. We've all said that, right? We've talked about entering into Canaan, the land of rest. Well, that's what it's about. When we're in heaven, we won't have any evil influences. We won't have any carnal nature that will, you know, draw us and tempt us to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Excuse me. We won't have the kind of distractions that we have today in our world right now. So heaven will be a land of rest. And that's what God wanted the children of Israel to have in the land of Canaan. But Paul, you know, David was saying, you know, we need to enter into that rest as well, right? So don't be provoked or provocative like the children of Israel were to God back in the day. Paul is applying it to the Sabbath rest that we get weekly, a sabbatismos. And so I think right here we have a pretty clear explanation of the fact that Paul is calling us to have a rest day weekly as God did. Remember, it says that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Well, that word rest, it does not actually the same word. That word rest, let me make sure I click the right one here. One, two, three, there we go. It's a primary preposition, a position of time and state, and it's a long word translated lots of different ways, okay? So God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. So God, he rested from work. But what we're to do, it says in verse 9, is have a sabbatismos. We're to actually have a Sabbath rest. There remains, therefore, because of all that was previously said, therefore, a rest to the people of God, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. So Paul is basically telling us that we are to enter into the Sabbath day's rest. And that experience for us is to be as close to heaven as we're to be able to have here on the earth, because we are entering into a time, a special, holy, sanctified, sacred time that God has laid aside for us, that only those that believe will enter into. Do you understand what I'm saying? So everybody has land, but only those that believed could enter into that special land, the land of Canaan. And so us, everybody has time, but only those that believe enter into that special time with the Lord, which is the seventh-day Sabbath. So we're to enter into that rest. Now, what does that mean? On the seventh-day Sabbath, not only the seventh-day Sabbath, but all the time through the entire week, we are to be delivered from our enemies, all the influences of those sinful things and activities, what goes into your eyes, what goes into your ears, what goes into your mouth. All those things are supposed to be laid aside so that we can have that Sabbath rest that God has wanted us to have all through since creation. He rested himself, and he's always wanted us to rest. Adam kept the Sabbath, Joshua kept the Sabbath, Moses kept the Sabbath, Paul kept the Sabbath, Jesus kept the Sabbath, Peter kept the Sabbath, John kept the Sabbath, all the way through the Bible. We also are supposed to keep the Sabbath, right? So Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God the Father and have the faith of Jesus, his Son. And so even in the third angel's message, you have the Father and the Son specifically referred to there in that blessed justification by faith verse, chapter 14, verse 12. And so in keeping the commandments of God, it will conclude very easily that we will keep the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, right? And so that's part of what Paul is dealing with here in this section. Now it says in chapter 4, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Okay, so we're to enter into the salvation that God has offered us as we enter into his Sabbath rest. Now, how can we do that? What does that mean? Well, Christ, remember, he rested on the seventh day after creation. And we also know that Jesus Christ rested the seventh day after redemption, or during the time of redemption. So during creation he rested, during redemption he rested. What does that mean? Well, on the seventh day, which is Sabbath, he rested. In the tomb on the seventh day, which was Sabbath, he also rested. He was dead. Christ had died. So resting in creation, resting in redemption. We also are to be resting in salvation. That salvation includes having faith, which is including works, not just believing, but actually having works that go along with your faith, right? That's what James chapter 2 is talking about. So we have this understanding in the Bible that we are to have a sabbatismos every week. There remains, therefore, for the people of God, a Sabbath rest. We are to enter into that rest just as God rested from his labors when he finished creating and rested the seventh day, which was Sabbath. So now verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, which is so funny because he's kind of using a play on words, I think. He might have even been smiling as he wrote this. So we are to rest as the people of God. We are to rest just as God did by resting from his own works. We can't be saved by our own works. We are saved by the works that Christ has done, but that doesn't mean we are to be unfaithful to his commandments. So we are to rest as God rested, and then it says, let us labor therefore, okay? So that's really funny. This word labor, therefore, it actually means to make an effort, to be prompt or earnest, to be diligent, to diligently go forward, to endeavor, to labor, to study. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. So he's basically taking this whole story of the children of Israel back in the land of Egypt, coming up out of Egypt, supposed to go into the land of Canaan. They had 40 years in the wilderness, basically a punishment for them not having faith in God's word, and putting their word before God's word, therefore they were idolatrous. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they were supposed to have rest as they entered into that rest, but it didn't happen that way because of their unbelief. Now we, after David, saying the same kind of thing with the same kind of logic, today, after so long a time, today, enter into that rest. And so Paul gives us an example of how to enter into that rest, which was Sabbatismos, keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And so we, if we don't enter into that rest, we will fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I'm going to triple-click this word here. This word unbelief is also translated disobedience. So now, if we do not enter into the rest that God has laid out for us, specifically here referred to as the Sabbatismos in chapter 4, verse 9, if we don't enter into that rest, into which we are supposed to labor to get into that rest, we will fall after the same example of disobedience. So that word is actually very important there, this word unbelief. For, and then basically it's summing up this idea that we will have... Yeah, ours does that, and it's basically saying, in my wrath I have sworn they will not enter into my rest. And it's because of their disobedience. It's a conditional promise. You know, God says very clearly, if you obey my word, if you take my word above your own, you will enter into my rest. But if you won't, I swear in my wrath, you will not enter into my rest. Yeah, my rest. Do you see how that works? All right, so verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. Now that word, actually, quick, it's living, lively, it's lifetime or living, and it's quick. So this word is actually alive. The word of God is alive. That's why they were supposed to take God's word over their own. The word of God is living, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, this two-edged sword right here, I think is really interesting the way it's laid out. What does it do? It pierces. Now, this word piercing, it is to penetrate. It reaches through, okay? It pierces even to the dividing asunder, so that's to separate. So, like, it cuts through the middle of, dividing asunder, of soul and spirit. Okay, now, what do you need to make a soul? Notice what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, okay, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath, okay, that's the spirit, the breath of life. Now that word breath, it's not ruach as it would be, it's neshama, okay, but it's a blast, it's breath, inspiration, spirit. That's how that word is translated, okay? So it's not the ruach, but it is the breath of life. And so with the dust and the breath, man became something. What did he become? A living soul. Okay, so let's go back over here. So the word of God can actually separate, it can divide asunder the soul and the spirit. That means it takes life. Okay, notice what it says in James chapter 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit is what? Dead. So now a body and breath equals what? According to Genesis 2, verse 7. It equals a soul. So a body and breath or spirit equals a soul. And so a body without the spirit equals what? Death. And so in this concept here, the soul and the spirit being divided asunder, it's saying that it actually takes life. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 19 that Christ is coming with a sword coming forth out of his mouth. It's because he is going to destroy. And how does he do it? With his word. And so right here, what we have is this powerful word that's actually dividing asunder the soul and spirit. It takes life. Now, can you have a soul without a spirit? No. And then it says, and the joints and marrow. Okay, so can you have a joint without marrow? No, of course not, because this is bone, right? A bone and you have marrow. So it is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can you have thoughts without intents or intents without thoughts? No, of course not. So you have soul and spirit together, joints and marrow together, thoughts and intents together. But the word of God is living, it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates, piercing to the dividing asunder of these things, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents, of the mind or the heart. And so what you have here is God's word actually being powerful enough to destroy. That's why his word said, I swear and will not repent that you will not enter into my rest. So that whole generation, because of God's word, they were actually consumed in the wilderness, all of them but two, Joshua and Caleb. And so the context is showing that God's word is powerful. And what it did there, it separated soul and spirit. It separated bones and marrow, if you will. And it separated the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows. It can cut. God's word is black and white. It knows how to separate between things that cause life and also death. Notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or made clear in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So every one of us will have to do with our Creator. Every single one of us. Why? Because our actions will be brought up in the judgment. And so all the things, there is no creature that is not made manifest in his sight. In the judgment, we will be brought forth before our God on the papers, if you will, the books in heaven. There is a book of life and there are books of our deeds. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. You can also see that in the book of life, in the book of remembrance, there's another book there, the book of remembrance, in Malachi chapter 3. You'll see that these books, we have either have our names as believers, or they have our works and the things that we have done that are contrary, right? So no matter what we are, no matter who we are, all of our works will be brought up before the Lord and it will be manifested before his eyes what we have done. And his word is a discerner between all those things, the thoughts and intents, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. So God's word is what's going to judge us. And if we are like the children of Israel that are disobedient because of our own words, our own thoughts, we have made ourselves our own God. We are idolatrous as a result, and we will not enter into that rest. And so we must turn from those things that are causing us to fall, us to sin, us to be not fearful of this God that has given us such a wonderful promise of entering into his rest. I think we can. It's just we have to war against the carnal nature. We have to choose the divine nature, and we have to surrender and submit to God as his son Christ did. If his son didn't make those conscious choices to choose that spirit instead of his own spirit, I don't want to do this, Lord, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If we choose the Father's will as his son did, we will therefore enter into his rest. It's not easy. Joshua and Caleb were not like some supermen. They just believed God's word and they chose to do that. And so we must do the same. Let's continue on. So in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a profession. We must hold that profession fast. We can't lose our profession. If we profess to be Christians and we act like the devil, we are not going to fare well because of the judgment. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot. This is a double negative. We have not which cannot. That means we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So saying it negatively, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. One of the temptations that I think Christ met numbers of times, in fact, way beyond what we do, how we are tempted rather, is he was tempted with self. What I mean by this, and I think it's so incredibly important, is that we are tempted with self just as he was tempted with self. How was he tempted with self? Now, Satan came to him in the wilderness of temptation, and he said to him, if you are really the Son of God, prove it. Tap into that God-given power and authority that you have access to. Go ahead, tap into it. So that you, as a divine being, can make a miracle occur for self, so that you can feed yourself because you're hungry. Go ahead, tap into it. If Christ would have done that, it would have broken the plan that he had made with his Father. He was not to tap into his God-given abilities to be able to do something like that, or he would have broken the plan that his Father had for him. Why? Because how do we tap into our divine abilities to do something for self when we're in a time of trouble? We don't have that ability. And so Christ couldn't do that, or else we would not have had something compatible to save us. You see, because Christ needed to be a human to use only what humans had available to them so that we as humans could do what Christ did. And so if Christ would have tapped into that God-given ability to do some miracle for himself, it would have broken the entire plan. He didn't. And therefore, we can do what Christ did with no excuses. If you're lost, it's because you chose to be. If I'm lost, it's because I chose to be. And the same thing, if I'm saved, it's because I chose to be. And if you are saved, it's because you chose to be. It's not a simple thing. This is very intense. We need to choose and surrender and submit and be broken at the feet of the rock, Christ Jesus. And so Christ was tempted with self, just as we are tempted with self. Now, we can overcome just as he overcame. That's the promise of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the chapters, where seven times it says, if you overcome, okay, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, will grant to have a white stone, will grant to be able to eat things, the hidden manna, you know, all these wonderful promises that God has given. And so what we have is this idea in Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ was tempted in all points, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can see those points in the wilderness of temptation. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was different. He was without sin. Now, we have not resisted unto blood as he has, okay? He resisted unto blood to the point where he said, I will not choose what I want to have. I want to give up. I don't want this. This is really fearful. But he decided that he would choose his Father's will instead of his own. We have never been able to do that, okay? He had a divine nature that was unmolested. It was untainted. It was uncorrupted. We do not have that, okay? We come out with only a corrupted nature. And, well, I couldn't even say corrupted. It's a sinful nature. When we choose to sin, it is therefore corrupted. Those are the words that, the way I understand it, the way Ellen White uses those words. We do have a sinful nature void of the divine nature. That's when we're born again, we receive the divine nature. And it is then that we have the same kind of abilities that Christ had. And so now, when we're looking at Hebrews to finish up this chapter, because of all these things, because we have a high priest, he is the Son of God, because he is the one that has given us the example that he has, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, remember that word, let us, because of those things, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this word grace is so amazing. I love that word. It is something that comes from the Father, it comes from the Son, and because of Jacob's ladder, we can see that it comes also from the angels. It is the grace of God through Christ brought by the angels, and it is something that we receive through his word, through his the influences that he sends, etc. And so we can have that spirit of Christ. Now, if you haven't ever gone through a message called That Is the Holy Spirit, it's on the YouTube page, and it goes through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it basically goes verse by verse up until like verse 9 or 10 or something like that. I don't remember exactly how many verses. But you can see that it's the Father and the Son working together that give us grace. Okay, that's the grace of the Father, by the Father, by the Son. It's the grace of God, it's the grace of Christ. They together working and sending, of course, that Spirit through the ministration of the angels, that is the Holy Spirit. It's grace, it's their presence, it's their power, their energy, their living word, all those things is what God has offered. And so take a peek at that if you're interested. So I just want to finish up real quick. Let us therefore, because of all the things that he previously said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what's interesting about this word, the throne of grace, right? I'm going to go ahead and search this, and we're going to see how many times it comes up. Throne of grace comes up one time, right? How about throne of glory? Throne of glory comes up one time. Okay, so he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. He sets them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's somewhat of a praise here that's going on. But I want to see something in Matthew, throne of his glory, I think is what it says here, if you look at it that way. That it happens two times in Matthew 19:28. Verily I say unto you, they which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Son of Man, when he comes a second time, he will come in his glory, and it is then that he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Right? So in the Old Testament, the throne of glory is something that people receive. In the New Testament, the throne of his glory is something that we will sit upon, and it is where Christ will sit upon as well. So the 12 tribes of Israel will be upon these, or with the Son, rather, on these 12 thrones when he is on the throne of his glory. And it is clear that right now, Christ is not on the throne of glory. He is currently on the throne of grace. During this time where we have salvation offered unto us, that we can actually enter into that rest, that antitype, right now on the earth anyways, of the children of Israel entering into that Canaan and being completely spared or delivered from the influences that will lead them into idolatry. That's what we have offered to us. And it is every single week on the seventh day Sabbath, we can enter into that rest. We can do it because Christ has been here. Christ is a high priest, and he has been able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been able to be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And because of Christ entering into that same human experience and being victorious, we can have that same experience as he had, entering into the seventh-day Sabbath rest as he did, even as Paul did, and we will be able to have that blessed experience of heaven on earth even now. And so the whole concept of the throne of grace is that Christ has offered you that experience right now. Because when he comes and sits on the throne of his glory, after he takes us back to glory, we will not have a throne of grace. There's no second chance. I just watched last night a video with my mother where it was talking about it was like a walk through the Revelation where I was kind of interested in it. It was for our Sabbath evening together. We were going to watch something. It seemed as though they were going to go through Jerusalem and kind of take pictures and video of different things in that area to show how it relates to the book of Revelation. Most of it, unfortunately, was just the guy preaching, and he was kind of going through his Protestant understanding of the 7 years of tribulation and in the midst of the 7 years and all that stuff. And so I really wasn't, like, you know, jaw-dropped by the video. But why was I even saying all that? This is the point. He was making it clear that once there's the rapture and then there's the 3.5 years and the building of Jerusalem and then finally the revelation of Christ when he comes. Nonsense. It doesn't make sense biblically. Anyways, he was making it very clear, which is something that's preached in many Protestant churches, that after the rapture, people will have a second chance. It is not that way. The Bible does not teach that. There is a throne of grace, and when he steps off that throne of grace, there is no second chance. He takes his priestly garments off. He puts on his kingly garments. He comes in Revelation 19, and that's it. You are either chosen to be saved or you have chosen to be lost, and it's your choice. So really, we must be those that are seeking, laboring, earnest to enter into that rest, to be delivered from the influences that are causing us to sin and finally leading us into idolatry. We must be delivered from those things that are causing our downfall. So I appeal to every one of you, really seek God's face. Help, just ask for his grace, the throne of his grace. Ask to come, or you can come boldly to the throne of his grace, but ask for his mercy right now to help so that we will have nothing in our lives that, like the children of Israel, will lead us into idolatry. Rather, we can be delivered from those things and we can stand strong, we can stand sure, and we can stand with his son. Remember, the Bible says in Revelation 14, there will be those standing on Mount Sion with the Lamb. There will be 144,000 of them, and I want to be one of those. What about you? So let's pray and ask God to bless us that we can enter into that rest and have deliverance from the things which so easily do beset us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more. I'm sure there are many thoughts that could have been said that weren't. I pray that you would help us to all continue to learn and understand that the history of the children of Israel could be something we learn from. We know history repeats itself so many times, and we don't want this history to repeat itself in our lives. We don't want to be led into idolatry right before the crossing of the Jordan, like the children of Israel in Numbers 25. We want to be able to be victorious like Joshua and Caleb, that small remnant they were able to enter in. We pray that you would lead and guide us, that we can be like Paul, laboring to enter into the rest, that sabbatismos, that weekly rest that you've promised us, that is somewhat of a type of heaven for us to be able to enter into and experience. We don't want to fall under the same example of unbelief, so please help us to rid ourselves of all the influences, all the Canaanites and Hivites and Hittites that are in our lives, that we'll be able to raise up our children and have influences in our future that will not lead us into idolatry. We thank you for this, asking your blessings and your mercy in Jesus' holy name. Amen.